In Lesson 12 of the Correspondence Course, Christianity is a Way of Life, in commenting on the Feast of Pentecost, the following is stated. It was on this Pentecost that the first fruits of God's small spiritual spring harvest began to be put into His church. These new Christians were begotten by the Spirit of power that would help them to overcome and grow spiritually, thus preparing them to be born into God's family at Christ's second coming. God knows that for us to be thoroughly and successfully unleavening our lives, our human willpower and abilities are not enough. We need the supernatural strength of His Holy Spirit to help us overcome. This is the third step in God's master plan, which is intended to help each one of us succeed in fulfilling God's glorious purpose for our lives. Did you get that? God's holy day system is intended to help us succeed. God wants us to succeed in entering His kingdom. Is it any wonder that He inspired Mr. Armstrong to write the booklet, The Seven Laws of Success? Is it a coincidence that there are seven laws of success and there are seven holy days? So just what is success anyway? The Oxford Dictionary defines success as the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. When we are baptized into God's church, we begin a journey of a lifetime. Literally, God has set before us life and death. We have chosen life. And the result of this lifetime journey is the eternal life in God's family. Once we are born into that family, we have succeeded. We have fulfilled God's purpose for us. To reign under the King of Kings as King Priests, teaching God's way to mankind and writing God's law on men's hearts. It is indeed a wonderful goal, but now we find ourselves struggling to enter God's kingdom. Would God ask us to reach for a goal and not give us the means to do so? Of course not. He has given each of us great spiritual tools to help us along our journey. The most important tool He has given us is His Holy Spirit. We cannot succeed without it. He has also provided spiritual nourishment, the bread from heaven, the living Word of God. During these days of unleavened bread, we symbolize taking in that pure Word of God, digesting it, so that it will become part of the inner man. We receive that word through sermons and sermonettes. We also receive that word through church literature. In my humble opinion, the two greatest pieces of literature our spiritual mother has given us, the Mystery of the Ages book and the Bible Correspondence Course. When coupled with heartfelt prayer and fasting, these tools will indeed help us to succeed. Mr. Armstrong presented the seven laws of success in time order. God's holy day system represents God's plan for salvation of mankind in time order. God's holy day system shows the church how to succeed in becoming king priests, and it shows man how to succeed in achieving the destiny that was planned for him in Eden. So today we're going to review the seven laws of success in relation to God's holy days. We'll see how each of these laws reinforce what we learn from God's holy days. Of course, there'll be 7 points. But before we begin, before undertaking any journey or project, there's an important aspect that must be addressed. You need to determine if you have the material you need to finish. Someone must pay for those materials. Christ makes this abundantly clear in Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? less happily after he has laid the foundation and it is not able to finish it, all that behold him, but behold it begin to mock him. If you intend to build a house, you need to ensure that you have enough concrete, lumber, piping, fasteners, and all the other things necessary to complete the house. Once the foundation has been laid, you will need to build upon it. But again, someone must pay for the materials. Before we celebrate the first holy day, something important must happen. A price had to be paid for Israel to leave Egypt. That price was paid at Passover. A sacrifice had to be made. A life had to be taken to allow the Israelites to begin their journey to the Promised Land. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Well-known scripture, 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And in Ephesians 5, verse 2. And we walk in love, as Christ also loved us, has loved us, and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling smell. So Christ is our foundation. He paid the price so that we can succeed. So let's go to the first law of success. From the booklet, The Seven Laws of Success, Mr. Armstrong states, fix the right goal. Not just any goal. Most of the successful men I have mentioned had goals. They drove themselves relentlessly to accomplishment, but making money, gaining status in the eyes of people, enjoying the passing pleasures of the five senses has literally strewn the pathway of history with fears, worries, heartaches, troubled consciences, sorrows, frustrations, empty lives, and death. These things may he had and enjoyed along with true success, but they alone do not bring success. The right goal includes something more. In other words, the very first law of success is to be able to define success. Once you have learned what success is, make that your goal in life. So, as Mr. Armstrong points out, how can you succeed without having the right goal? You can't, because you will not be able to determine if or when you have succeeded. Harlan was only 5 years old when his mother called him to her side. She grabbed the boy and told him his father had died. You're going to have to be my helper, she said, and take care of your little brother and sister. When Harlan was 7, his mother had to take a job at a tomato canning plant. Harlan was left alone to look after his brother and sister. It was then that he learned how to cook and wash and clean the house. Then one summer, his exhausted mother realized that she could no longer support the family alone, so she found Harlan a job helping on a local farm. The farm work was hard. Harlan's hands blistered and his muscles hardened as he worked behind the plow, but he was determined to stick it out. And he did one day, until one day he received the news from his mother that she was going to remarry. Like all men, Harlan had his shortcomings, the worst of which was his temper. Many times, Harlan found himself at odds with other men. In one incident, he even wounded a man in a gunfight. Another time, his stubbornness landed him a few days in jail. Yet Harlan did not let this detract from the goal. He tried job after job and took risk after risk. soon he was able to buy a Shell oil franchise and opened a gas station in a little town named Corbin. His obsession with customer satisfaction made the gas station an immediate success. He knew that his way was only a stepping stone to what he really wanted to achieve. One day, a salesman stopped for gas and quipped, "Boy, there isn't any place to eat around here." And that planted a seed in Harlan's mind that led him to open a small restaurant next to the gas station. Restaurant grew into a local business, and Harlan later opened a hotel next to the restaurant. His business grew until Harlan was well known and respected by everyone in Corbin, even in the state. Life was good for Harlan until the building of Interstate 75. The interstate routed most of the tourist traffic away from his hotel. He was forced to sell the hotel at a fraction of its worth. Harlan was 65 now and back at square one. His income consisted of a $105 monthly Social Security check. He made up his mind not to quit. He packed up his car and started a hard campaign to sell his restaurant franchises. Over the next years, Harlan, a great salesman, convinced businessmen that his recipes were a gold mine. More and more bought in, but Harlan was getting old. He was in his 80s now, and it was harder to keep up with a growing business. So after much thought, he sold the business but kept an active part in it. The astute businessman who bought the company thought it took it to an amazing height. And at this point, Harlan had achieved his goal of notoriety and respect. Now, you may not recognize the name Harlan, but I'm sure all of you know the face of Harlan, because Harlan was none other than Colonel Harlan David Sanders, or as most affectionately called him, the Colonel, the founder of Kentucky Fried Chicken. By the end of his life, he had achieved his goal of wealth and worldwide fame and had launched America into the fast food era. Harlan Sanders applied the first law of success. He set the right goal for himself, for him, but it was a fleeting achievement. We must all set a goal as well. But our goal is much higher than any physical goal. Our goal is to enter the kingdom of God and become king priest in service to the King of Kings, to help him teach men God's way. Christ summarized our goal in the book of Luke, Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. This goal is also stated in Matthew 6 in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" or "Wherewithal shall we be clothed?" For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you the kingdom of God. First, the kingdom of God. Seek. That's a goal. Seek. You seek a goal. And his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Those in this world seek after physical goals. Food, clothing, property, wealth, power. Though they may obtain such physical goals, any physical goal ends at the grave. Our goal is spiritual. It does not end at the grave, but if we are successful, we reach our goal at the first resurrection. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 32. What more shall, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David and also Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the army of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And resurrection, it's from the Greek word, means to stand again. Our goal is seeking God's kingdom, to be righteous like God, and by so doing, be resurrected to stand before our Creator, a completely new being. To achieve this goal, we must get rid of the spiritual baggage we know as sin. We do this through repentance. These days of unleavened bread, the 7 days we've been observing, represents the preparation for achieving that goal. De-leavening our lives, putting sin out, and taking in the unleavened bread of God's Word. The first day of unleavened bread is our first step toward our spiritual goal. To repent is to turn and walk away from sin and walk toward God. The Israelites repented by leaving Egypt and following the Eternal. The Israelites left Egypt during the days of unleavened bread, and on the seventh day, according to tradition, they crossed through the Red Sea. The Egyptians followed and were drowned by the waters crashing down on them. And so, after repenting, leaving Egypt, Israel was baptized in the Red Sea, where their sins, the Egyptians, were totally washed away. They continued to Mount Sinai, where they received the token of the covenant with God, His commandments written on stone. This is exactly what God says we are to do to enter the new covenant. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. A key scripture, verse 38, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, leave Egypt, and be baptized. Walk through the Red Sea, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, removing all traces of Egypt, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the token, the earnest of the new covenant." Turn to Ephesians 1. Turn to Ephesians 1 and we'll read to verse 13. In whom you also trusted that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you have believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of His glory. And again, according to tradition, the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost. And this leads us to the second law of success. Mr. Armstrong describes the second law of success in his booklet. And so, if you are to arrive at success in life, you must first set the right goal and then comes the preparation to achieve that goal. So the second law of success in time sequence is education or preparation. How can one expect to accomplish his purpose unless he acquires the know-how? Turn to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go into the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. And in Exodus 24, verse 12, And the Lord said unto Moses, "Come up to me unto the mount, and be there, and I will give you tables of stone, and laws and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. In Ephesians 6, verse 14 and 15. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, for your feet and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of the kingdom prepares us for God's kingdom. Why must we arm our feet with this preparation? Just as the Israelites had to walk into the promised land, we walk into God's kingdom. It is a way, a pathway, and the gospel teaches us the way to walk. Our great God is a great educator. Our elder brother is our rabbi, our head teacher, the headmaster. Only he is qualified to be our headmaster. He points this out in Matthew 23 and verse 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, your leader, your guide, your instructor, even Christ, and all you are brethren. To complete our journey to our goal, our headmaster has given us an instruction manual. It provides education in all aspects of life so that we can meet the spiritual goal he has set for us. God prepared this book from the beginning as our manual for success, our handbook. Many men throughout the centuries gave their lives so that this book could be available to us in this end time. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, Greek. This is Greek for instruction, doctrine, instruction, education, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That's a Greek word. That Greek word perfect means complete, truly furnished. That means to finish out, to fully equip into all good works. During the season of unleavened bread and on to Pentecost, God teaches his church on the way to remove our sinful nature and replace it with godly nature. He provides our education by giving us his spirit and allows us to understand his law, his way of life. Now the third law. This is how Mr. Armstrong describes the third law of success. The all-important law coming up next is good health. We are physical beings, the mind and body from the most wonderful mechanism we know. The man is made of matter, but he is 16 elements of organic, chemically functioning existence. He lives by the breath of air, which is the breath of life itself. If the bellows we call lungs do not keep inhaling and exhaling the oxygen containing air, man won't live to achieve any goal. You're only one heartbeat away from death. As the lungs pump air in and out, so the heart pumps blood through an intricate system of veins and arteries. These must be supported by food and water. After giving the Ten Commandments, God expounded his law to Israel by providing principles through statutes and judgments. To ensure the successful trip to the Promised Land, God provided sensible laws of health. Let's review of a few of them. The health through diet. Leviticus 11, verses 1 to 3. Leviticus 11, 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts on the earth. whatsoever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among these beasts shall you eat. God gave direction on what animals were good, that were nutritious and did not cause issues with the human body. And we had the health through quarantine. Leviticus 13, verses 1 to 3. Leviticus 13, 1 to 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall look upon on the plague of the skin and of the flesh, and when the hair is and the plague is turned white, and the plague is in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look upon him and pronounce him unclean. That person had to keep himself away from the tribe of Israel, the tribes of Israel, to prevent disease from spreading through the camp. And we have health through general cleanliness. You turn to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 12. You shall have a place also without the camp, whither you shall go forth abroad, and you shall have a paddle upon your weapon, and it shall be when you ease yourself abroad that you shall dig therewith, and shall turn back and cover up that which comes out of thee. God instructed Israel how to properly handle human waste. Christ has ensured our health through his broken body. We acknowledge this through the symbol of the unleavened bread we take during Passover. His broken body allows our physical sins to be forgiven. Though we have a spiritual goal, having physical illness can impede our progress toward that goal. At a minimum, it makes it very difficult to focus on the goal, as anyone who has been sick or is currently sick can attest. Turn to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life and unto those that find them, and their health to all their flesh. In Isaiah 58, verse 6. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is not this the fast I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that you may bring the poor that are cast out into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, when you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Then shall light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. And Jeremiah 30:17. Jeremiah 30:17. For I will restore health unto you, and I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeks after. I will heal your wounds. In 3 John 1 verse 2, John says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now let's take a look at the fourth law of success. Here's what Mr. Armstrong says about the fourth law. A person may have chosen his goal, having it may have aroused tremendous ambition to achieve it. He may have started out educating and training himself for its accomplishment, and he may even have good health and still make little or no progress toward its realization. After all, success is accomplishment. It is doing. They say any old dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim up. An inactive person will not accomplish. Accomplishment is doing. Now comes the all-important law. The fourth success law, then, is drive. Half-hearted effort might carry a little one a little way toward his goal, but it is never enough to get him far enough to reach to it. You will always find that the executive head of any growing successful organization employs drive. He puts a constant prod on himself. He not only drives himself, he drives those under him, else they might lag and let down. After leaving Egypt, putting leavening out, Moses had to drive the Israelites toward the promised land. And when the Israelites faced the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptians behind them, God miraculously opened a path. Even though God divided the sea, it was up to the Israelites to drive themselves and walk through it. They had to take action by doing. When God opens a door for us, it is up to us to walk through it. And that takes faith. I don't know about you, but if I saw a gigantic wall of water on either side of me, I'd be a little concerned. The Israelites had to believe that God would not let those walls of water fall upon them. Turn to Philippians 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward, which means to pursue, the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's move on to the fifth law of success. Here's what Mr. Armstrong says about this important fifth law. Life constantly encounters hazards, obstacles, unexpected problems, or setbacks. We may be proceeding along right on schedule, then bang, out of nowhere comes an unexpected complication. Some sudden circumstance arises which seems to stop you completely or at least set you back. So to meet these constantly arising problems, you must have resourcefulness. When complications, obstacles, unexpected circumstances appear to block your path, you must be equipped with resourcefulness to solve the problem, overcome the obstacle, and continue on your course. When sudden emergencies arise, then all times you need to have a clear mind, calm nerves, rapid thinking, sound reasoning. You need resourcefulness. So how do you define resourcefulness? One dictionary defines it as the capability of providing a ways and means. In effect, the power to use a resource. A resource is a source of supply or support. In short, you are resourceful. If you are resourceful, you can use a source of supply or support to overcome a problem. Here's a personal example of one time when I saw resourcefulness in action. While in college, I owned a 1972 Volkswagen Beetle, and I loved that car. It was a great car, fun to drive. It was actually a reliable source of transportation, but it had its moments. After graduating from college, I took a position with Shell Pipeline in Houston, Texas. Being quite homesick, I would travel back to New Orleans from time to time in my old reliable Volkswagen Beetle. In the summer of 1979, I made such a trip. It started out as a normal trip, but on the I-10 bridge between Lafayette and Baton Rouge, the Beetle lost power. Fortunately, I was able to coast to a safe place, but I had no idea what was wrong with the car. I waited, hoping that the state police would soon pass by. Because you see, back then, there were no cell phones to call AAA. After about a half hour, a van stopped. A man hopped out and asked me what was wrong. He popped the hood on the Beetle, and just a few minutes determined that the fuel pump was broken. Now, this was great news. It was Sunday. The sun was going down. Here I was on a desolate bridge, stranded by a car with no fuel pump. I had $30 in my pocket and no way to get the car towed. I was just about to ask for a ride to the next exit when the man asked me to open up the trunk. Now, the trunk of the Beetle is in the front, for those who have had a Beetle before. The Beetle had a unique windshield washing system. Instead of an electric pump, it used air pressure from the spare tire. The man removed the plastic windshield washer reservoir and the rubber hose connected to the spare tire. He left the hose connected to the reservoir, but emptied out the water and proceeded to siphon out gas from the car's gas tank. After getting a roll of duct tape from his van, he taped the plastic reservoir to the top of the car and ran the tube down to the carburetor. The gravity fed gasoline into the fuel system, and the car started right up. After warning me not to go over 15 or 20 miles an hour, the man shook my hand and left. The car made it to the next exit on its own power and ran out of gas just a few hundred yards from a convenience store. Now, don't ask me how I found a fuel pump for a 1972 Beetle on a Sunday evening in a small town of Louisiana. That's a whole new story. Let's just say I rolled to New Orleans around 9 p.m. that evening. I'll always be grateful to that man for applying the fifth law of success. He took what means were available to him, and he solved my problem. That was the fifth law of success in action. When we receive God's Holy Spirit as pictured on the day of Pentecost, our troubles don't end. They begin. During this time, as we work our way toward the Feast of Trumpets, we go through trials as God teaches us. Many times these trials require resourcefulness. We must take the materials we have, both spiritual and physical, and we use them to solve the problem. Here's a little quote from the Worldwide News, 1979, March, entitled, "War is Still On," says Mr. Armstrong. He says, "I just wanted to tell you, and to tell you that this can be made something to do a great work for us and for God's work through us. And it's just like taking the lemons that people throw at you and turning them into lemonade." And we certainly can do that. Life throws lemons at you, you make lemonade. The Apostle Paul was resourceful. Here's an example. Turn to Acts chapter 22 and verse 24. Acts 22 and verse 24. "The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade him that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And so they bound him with thongs. Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, 'Take heed that what you do, for this man is a Roman.' Then the chief captain came and said unto him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' And he said, 'Yes.' And the chief captain answered, 'With great sum I obtained this freedom.' And Paul said, 'But I was freeborn.' Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, for he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. Paul used the fact that he was a Roman citizen to further his goal into getting to Rome. God provided the Israelites manna from heaven. It fell on the ground in prodigious quantities, 40 years. But God did not prepare it for them after it fell. It was up to the individual Israelites to go and collect the manna, process it, and turn it into a meal. Turn to Numbers 11. Numbers 11 and verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of delium. And the people went out and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. They had the manna, but they had to put the resource, they had to make the resource into a meal. Now let's take a look at the sixth law of success. The sixth law of success is critical in achieving any goal. Here's what Mr. Armstrong says about this law. Yes, 9 in 10, at least once or twice in a lifetime, come to the place where they appear to be totally defeated. All is lost, apparently, that is. They give up and quit when just a little more determined hanging on, just a little more faith and perseverance, just a little more stick-to-itiveness would have turned apparent certain failure into glorious success. Law number six, then, is perseverance, stick-to-itiveness. Think about the critical time between the day of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. This is the time we are allotted to grow fruit before the return of Christ. Once we receive the Holy Spirit and start our journey to the kingdom, what are the three vital laws we must obey to reach that goal? Drive, resourcefulness, and perseverance. How many brethren failed to apply this law of perseverance after the apostasy? How many brethren set their goal as the kingdom of God? They obtained a great education from God's word. They maintained their health. They drove themselves forward week to week and used all available resources. But when the apostasy occurred, they did not stick to the plan. They got discouraged and gave up, even to the point of going back into the world. It is vital that we keep the sixth law as we approach the milestone of the Feast of Trumpets. And the world grows darker and darker. You didn't have to explain perseverance to the Apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul was well acquainted with perseverance. Picking up in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. At night and day I had been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul had a rough life, but he persevered. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And I'm going to read this in the New American Standard Bible. Is Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Here's a little poem entitled Don't Quit. It was written by Clinton Howell. It's entitled Don't Quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with twists and turns. Every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about. When he might have had, he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You might succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. He learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you mustn't quit. Let's move on to the seventh and vital law of success. You can obey all first six laws of success. Without the seventh law, you will never obtain true success. Mr. Armstrong states in his booklet, "But in our day of modern science, sophistication, and vanity, it has not been fashionable to believe in a maker. In this deceived world, knowledge of God has found little or no place in modern education. The all-important seventh law of success, nevertheless, is having contact with and the guidance and continuous help of God. And the person who does this all-important seventh law last is probably dooming his life to failure at the end." How true this is. If you do not include God in establishing your goal, you will not succeed. Turn to Proverbs 3, verse 5. And remember this scripture, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." We must be in partnership with the Father in Christ. As pictured in the Day of Atonement, we must be at one with God if we are to enter his kingdom. God has given man a plan of salvation. What is a plan? If any of you have studied project management, a project plan has a start time, it has an end time, and specific points in the time called milestones. Milestones mark certain events in the timeline. A milestone occurs only after a previous milestone has been reached. Progress is tracked from milestone to milestone. The project plan of our God is laid out in his holy day system. Each holy day represents a milestone in that plan. And progress from one milestone to another is made by applying the seven laws of success. If you consider God's people throughout history, you can see that they applied the seven laws of success to obtain their goals. Abraham set his goal to obey God. He drove himself to leave the country of his father and seek a country promised by God. He showed resourcefulness as he persevered to serve God. The Israelites set their goal to reach the promised land. God educated them and kept them healthy so that they could conquer the inhabitants of Canaan. Joshua drove the Israelites, and they persevered until they occupied the land. The apostles were given the goal to spread the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ himself educated them. After Christ was taken back into heaven, they had to drive themselves through many adversities, persevering until God's doctrine, God's education for his people, was established and the church was underway. In all these cases, God was at the beginning and God was at the end. All these goals were in support of the kingdom of God. The goal of our lives as Christians is to serve in that kingdom, and we need to employ the 7 laws of success to reach that goal. God is at the beginning when we start our walk, and God is at the end when we reach our goal. God is the beginning of the days of unleavened bread, and God is the end of the last great day. We'll conclude by turning to Revelation 21 and verse 6. Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.